Well, if he's been good to you, let's give him all praise and magnify him tonight. Ah, we bless your name, oh God. And we praise your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. This has been an exceptionally beautiful day. And so many wonderful things going on in our world. Be easy to focus on the negatives and the dark things. But we're walking in light. And we believe in a good outcome. And we believe that the kingdom of God knows no end to its increase. So we believe God has good things in store. Before we go any further, could we all have a seat? And I'd like for everyone that has served the country and the armed forces, if you would stand tonight, please. And let's recognize you, because this is Veterans Day. We want to give them a nice hand. And we appreciate you so very much. Oh, it's rude to sit while people are still clapping for you. And what branch? Army. And what branch, ma'am? Army. Yes, ma'am. Ma'am. And what branch, ma'am? Marine Corps. The few. The proud. Sir. Army. All right. We had an active duty guy here in uniform against the back wall there for a minute. I think he might have gone over to the college career group. So we are glad to have him in the house. Brother Kenny, Army, come on. We appreciate every one of you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to live in a under a constitution as we do. And it's a wonderful thing to have the liberty that we have to worship God and the liberty to gather to worship God. And it's so easy for us to take all of these liberties for granted. But right now, there is a genocide of Christians that's going on in the Middle East. And in many places around the globe, we have missionaries, for example, going into Red China on a regular basis. Brother Tom Bracken's going in. They're having a good move of God, but it is, in terms of legalities, it is an underground church. It is an illegal church, and they're breaking up, and they're spontaneously appearing all over in those places. But they don't have great liberty, and not only do we have great liberty, but we have great financial security and blessing comparative to the rest of the world. This is a wonderful place to live, and it didn't come easy. We've had several major conflicts in our nation's history, and in all of them, brave young men and women went and stood in places of service and protected our liberties and our rights, and protected this beautiful land that was founded on such beautiful principle. And I just want to take a minute this evening and thank you for your service to our country. And I appreciate the liberty that we have to gather tonight and worship God in spirit and in truth. If we lived under a harsh dictatorship, we would still have to gather and worship God. It wouldn't be as easy, though. And so it is so very nice to just decide that you want to serve God, and you're able to. And as long as that is sustained, this will be a wonderful place to live. So I appreciate the liberties that we have and the men and women that have poured out of themselves to make that possible. So we appreciate you so very much tonight. Praise God. So Brother Prado is going to be with us on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I spoke with him today. He has a good move of God going. He's beginning to pastor two works there between San Jose and San Francisco. And he is He was scheduled to be with us 3 weeks in a row here in the end of November, beginning of December, but his pastoral duties now are calling him away. So we're going to have to, he'll be coming back, but we're going to have to farm some new evangelists. So the process begins again. Brother Zach Wells is pastoring in Florida. Now Brother Prado's taken a couple of church works, and he's going to travel a little, but not nearly so much. So next year, you'll be seeing some new faces, and we'll be seeing with whom we connect and how well we connect with some of these evangelists. And then we'll find two or three of them, and we'll just set in about the business again of having a move of God and having revival. Praise God. It's a component. That feature is a component of every good apostolic church that I know that's having robust revival. And so we're going to follow after those things. We're going to read tonight. We're glad to have all of our visitors here. We're going to read tonight from Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 10. And a conversation then tonight about Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation. And we'll talk about some features or aspects of the incarnation of God in flesh. Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I'm so glad he calls us his brethren and his children and his bride, depending on which metaphor we're working with. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on himself flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. God bless you. If you love his word today and his goodness to us, as you're seated, give him praise and thanks and magnify his name. We bless your name, O God, and we thank you and we praise you for every goodness and all your mercies. And God, we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. So the scripture calls Jesus the captain of our salvation. And a captain is, depending on the context, someone who leads or commands or guides other. It is quite often the commander of a ship or an aircraft or even a spacecraft. All of those folks are labeled captains. But someone who leads, someone who guides, someone who commands, and this is perfect and apropos for this use tonight in this scripture. He is our captain, and he commands, and he leads, and he guides. He leads us in the business of resurrection. He leads us in the business of being restored unto God. We don't know how to find our way unto God. So then God came down from heaven and robed himself in flesh and came to where we were and took us by the hand and led us through a process unto himself. He leads us into his process, ultimately leading us unto him, himself. And so he leads us, and he takes primary position in the process. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this is going to be a repetitive theme throughout the scripture, that Jesus is the firstborn of the creation, or the firstborn from the dead, or the firstborn of many brethren. It doesn't mean that he was the first to breathe life as a natural man, then you would have to go back to the story of Adam and Eve and their initial offspring to find the firstborn. But what he's talking about here is the fact that in Adam and Eve's lineage, we are all fallen into sin and distortion. And because of that, we are dead in our spirits. And so as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And you've got to come to life again. It is the story of the metaphor of baptism. For in baptism, you go beneath the surface. It is showing the burial. When Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist, John said, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. Jesus didn't have any sin, and John knew it. But Jesus was giving an example, and he was telling a story in the metaphor of his baptism. A living man goes down into death and rises up again into newness of life. And this is a repetitive theme throughout the scripture. But Jesus is going to be the first one to rise from the dead. He's the firstborn of many brethren who will rise from the dead. He's the firstborn of the new creation. And I understand Lazarus rose from the dead, and the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. Some Old Testament characters and some New Testament characters were raised from the dead, but they all died again another day. But what he's talking about here, he's the first to go through the process and rise again with a body that's going to live forever in the presence of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so God himself said, this is the process by which I'm going to create my church, my bride, my people, and I'm going to be the prototype. I'm going to be the first one to make my way through this process. And so when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he became the firstborn of many brethren. That not only says he's the first and he has primacy, but it also says others are coming. Somebody else is coming. I'm glad to say tonight that if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you've been covered by the blood and filled with the Spirit of God, that you are eligible to become one of those brethren that he's talking about him here. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. God is a spirit. And so when God stepped out of eternity into time, he took on a body. The body was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the body of the Son. It would be the Lamb of God offered for sacrifice. He would be a high priest unto us. He has many different functions and many different titles, but he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who created all things. So then here, speaking of Jesus, Paul writes to the church at Colossae and said, he is the image of the invisible God. When God becomes visible, this is what he looks like. And again, the firstborn of every creature, or the firstborn in the new creation. Again, he's not the firstborn in a physical human sense, but he's the firstborn from the dead to live forever. And again, Colossians 1 and 18, speaking of Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Again, the firstborn from the dead. And again, the same explanation holds. And here again, another piece of information, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God said, you're going to go through this process, but I love you so much. When I meet you on the other side, I want you to know that I went through the the process before you. I want you to know that when you're struggling down here, I struggled before you. I want you to understand that when you're tempted here, I've been tempted just like you. That's how much God loves you. He could have made a process by which you live, die, sink, or swim, could have made it on your own, but he said, no, I'm going to identify with my people. I'm going to take on flesh and walk where they walked. So this is an idea. The captain takes the helm. The captain leads the charge. He sets the example. And he said, I won't just bring them through the process. I will lead them through the process. First by the incarnation, and then as in the Holy Ghost, because Jesus is the presence of God with you now by Spirit. Praise God. It's the same Jesus. How do you know that? Well, because the apostles understood it when they were told by Jesus to go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. They went and baptized exclusively in the name of Jesus, identifying the fact that the name of the Father is Jesus and the name of the Son is Jesus. You understand, it's a singular noun name that is connected to these three following prepositions. Phrases of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. All three of those are described by that name or defined by that name. And there's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. All the apostles knew this. And this doesn't begin to be distorted until hundreds of years after Jesus and the apostles. And so Jesus leads you first by the incarnation. He walks through this process himself. And then he leads you in spirit by the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus come back to you to fill your vessel and to lead you and guide you and speak to you. He talked to his apostles about the Holy Spirit. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so in our text in Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things. And that kind of narrows the field down quite a bit. It's telling you that you're talking about God. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so first here, he's identified as God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. And he identifies his plan. His plan is to bring many sons into glory. Now, ladies, this is a generic expression that covers humanity. It covers both the genders. And by the way, there are not other genders. There's only the two. But if you have to get used to be called sons and sons of God, don't fret about it, because all the men have to become adjusted to be called the bride of Christ. And so it's a trade-off here. But he identifies his plan. First, he is God. Secondly, his plan is to bring many sons to glory. God has a plan. It's not just to help you in this world. This world is a processing floor. This world is the place where the plan of God is implemented. Your life is your moment in time where God will work his work in you. And you'll find out on the threshing floor of God whether you are grain or whether you are chaff, whether you are to be kept or you are to be disposed of, whether you'll live with him forever in heaven or whether you'll languish forever in a devil's hell. And he identifies also his methodology to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, or to become the captain of their salvation. Now, this is an interesting concept, that God, who can't be touched, and God, who can't be killed, and God, who can't be seen, becomes vulnerable, becomes seeable, visible, becomes touchable. He comes into our world of time and space and causality. He comes into our place, and God is going to learn some things. He never has never has been spoon-fed before, but now he's going to be spoon-fed by his mama because he doesn't know how to eat. He never has been helpless before, but he's in a manger and he's a brand new baby and he's absolutely helpless in the hands of Mary and Joseph. You say that's God? Well, the scripture says that he was God. Isaiah 9:6 says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I can't understand that, neither can you, but I can read, and so can you. The Bible said the baby was the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and I believe the Bible says what it means, and that it actually means what it says. And so God came down, robed in flesh, and you notice here, he's going to learn some things through suffering. He identifies his methodology. He's going to become the captain of our salvation through his suffering. God would learn new things, and God would have new experiences. He completely identifies in this passage with the subject of his devotion. He completely identifies with those who are the focus of his love. He comes down to where we are. He takes on our nature and our existential problems. He is subjected to the conditions of our world. God chooses to do this. And in doing so, as he's here on this field of battle and in this dimension of interaction, he is now able to defeat our enemies, not as God, but as a man filled up with God. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And that man, Christ Jesus, is the shell that God wore, the body that God inhabited. You say he was an habitation for God? Well, absolutely he was. When he stood in their presence in the temple court in John chapter 2, he had just made a scourge of cords and driven out the money changers. And they said, "What authority do you have to do this? Give us a sign to tell us that you have authority to beat people and overturn the money changers' tables and all of these things." He said, "I'll give you a sign. Tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." They said, "You're nuts. It took 46 years to build this temple." But he spoke of the temple of his body. His body was the temple. His body was the new habitation of God. He was the God of creation come to the earth. He took on our nature. He came and walked in our world. He felt the beating of sunshine on him. He felt the raging of a storm on the bow of a boat. He took on our experiences and he defeated our enemies in the arena of our experience. Verse 11 in our text passage: "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren," because he came down and created this dynamic of solidarity with us, this dynamic by which he identified so closely and intimately and personally with us. He is not some regal king at a distance on a throne, unable to understand you or communicate with you. He's not somebody that's insulated from you, but he said, "I love them. I'm going to tear the veil of the temple and I'm coming out of this place and I want to get down and dirty where they are and I want to know them in the fellowship of their sufferings." And contrary wise, we know him in the fellowship of his suffering. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. I'm so glad. Now, let me tell you something. Don't you ever get in God's face and begin to tell God about things that he doesn't understand. Don't you ever presume to tell him he doesn't know how you're feeling or what you've been through or how the pressure is down here. Well, that's easy for you, God, because you're all insulated up there in the heavenlies and the angels are singing and life is good and you're not going to die and you don't get sick and you don't have bills and you don't know how it is to live down here. And he's going to shut you up in a nanosecond, and he's going to tell you, I know exactly how it is to live down there and be betrayed by a friend and get punched in the mouth and have nails driven in my hands. He's going to tell you, I know exactly what you're going through. He buried his dad somewhere in his early years. He looked in the face of his mom while he was hanging on the cross. He knows a lot about grief and about sorrow. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I want you to know that when God came to earth, he came to reveal the mighty God in Christ. The letter to the Corinthians says, to wit, or know this, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. There's only one God, and that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, declaring among the brethren the name of God. And again, verse 13, and again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. This is a series of quotations from the Old Testament, and the writer of Hebrews is nailing them down to say, look at what is being fulfilled here, Old Testament to New Testament, in the man, Christ Jesus. 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God said, I'm going to wear flesh. And I'm going to have blood. And it's an interesting thing because it was of necessity. Blood was the medium of redemption and the way that God covered sin. And life was in the blood, he would tell Noah in the set of instructions that he gave Noah. And so you can understand that in the garden and in the time of Cain and Abel and in the time of Noah and Moses and Abraham, it was the blood of animals and the blood of a lamb and the blood of a lamb continually that covered their sins. But one day John the Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan and pointed across the river and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he wasn't pointing at a woolly lamb. He was pointing at a young man that stood there, the vision of God, the image of God in the earth to be the sacrifice for all of our sins. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God came and wore flesh and blood. 1 Timothy 3:16. Everyone say, without controversy. Tell your neighbor, I won't argue with you. Great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is great because God's ways are above our ways like the heavens are above the earth. His ways are inscrutable to man. The heavens above declare his glory. We can barely count the stars. We may, with the naked eye, see 10,000. We speculate that there are billions of stars in our singular galaxy, but there are billions of galaxies as far as we can see. Those are not numbers too great for us to even begin to comprehend. But the word of God says he calls them all by their names and not one of them fails. He is a God that is great, and the without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's a lot about God we don't know and a lot about God we can't see. And I think for eternity, there will be an eternal growth curve by which we continually learn about God and see more of God and continue to grow in God. I think you'll never fully arrive at a full comprehension of who he is and what he is. But I'll tell you, Paul nails it down right here. He said, I'm not going to argue with you. Great is the mystery of godliness. He's a great God and beyond our range of comprehension. But here it is. This is what I do know. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. And all of those defining statements are talking about the man Christ Jesus. Praise God. If you love him tonight, clap your hands and bless his name. I bless your name, oh God. Praise God. A little survey of John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Everyone say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's redundant language, but He wants you to know if it exists, God made it. And He's the maker of all things. And we'll drop down to verse 10. Say, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. When did the Creator come to the earth, and the earth and its inhabitants did not know Him? I want you to know He came forth in a manger in Bethlehem. He came out of the womb of a little girl named Mary, and He was the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Praise God. He was Creator God in the world. The angels sang at His birth. The Chaldean wise men brought gifts to come and worship the king, the new king that was born at Bethlehem. But even the princes of this world didn't know what He was about. Paul said they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. He didn't come to be a cute baby in a manger and to give you a Christmas story. That wasn't the point. He didn't come to heal blind eyes and to raise up the lame. That was not the point. The point was He came to be a sacrifice for your sin. He came to bear your griefs and carry your sorrows. He came to carry and bear in His body your transgressions and your iniquities. And that's exactly what that story was about. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and remember, the Word was God. John 1 and 14, would you say, and the Word became flesh, or God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We got to see the glory of God, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't He a good God? Isn't He worthy? Isn't He a God worth praising and magnifying? Praise God. And He also in this passage reveals His purpose, also in verse 14 and 15 of our text, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So He wasn't just going to suffer and then come off the cross. He wasn't just going to bleed. He was going to die. And you have to understand this in the full context of scriptures. 1 John 3 and 16. Hereby perceive we. This is how we know the love of God. That He lay down His life for us. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. God bought the church with His own blood, with His own body, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. Free from death, free from bondage, free to have joy, free to have peace. We are made free by the sacrifice that He made in His body. Now, He absolutely identifies with mankind in His incarnation. And He, by identifying with us, has the power to empathize with us because He suffered as you suffer. It made Him extremely effective as our high priest. The one that's in the process, the high priest would offer up the sacrifice and go through the rituals of the tabernacle or the temple. And he was doing that on behalf of, or in a mediator's role, for all of Israel. And one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, he would slay a ram for himself and bring that blood of a ram into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for his own sin. And then he would retreat back out into the area outside, and he would slay a lamb, a first year perfect lamb, and take its blood back through the temple, back out into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle that blood for the sins of all of Israel. And he performed rituals and he performed ceremonies that were absolutely essential and absolutely necessary for Israel. But as that man is moving through that system, he could have been someone with no feeling at all. He could have been someone who didn't identify at all. But God made sure that he went through, and for his own sin, he had a sacrifice and he had a sprinkling of blood, because God wanted him to have some skin in the game. He wanted him to have a place in that process and for it to have an importance to him. And God enlarges that picture, and he himself comes as our high priest. And the writer of Hebrews says he didn't take the blood of bulls and goats, but he took his own blood. And he didn't go into a holy of holies made with hands, but he went into a heavenly holy of holies and sprinkled his own blood for the resolution of sin for all time, for all of us. His journey in his incarnation, his journey in his flesh, has made him thoroughly empathetic with us. He can feel what you feel because he's walked where you've walked. Verse 16 in our text. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. That's a conversation that was going on in chapter 1 and probably going on in real time in the theological minutiae around the writer of the book of Hebrews, and along with Gnosticism, some people were saying that Jesus was an angel and that he wasn't a real man and he didn't really die on the cross, and that's a statement that the Gnostics made also. But the writer here says, no, he didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came as a man. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren. I want to breathe like they breathe. I want a heart that beats like their heart. I want to be able to weep like they weep. I want to feel what they feel. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This is not my idea that he can identify with you. This is the idea of the Word of God. This is not my presentation, but this is the presentation of the apostle of God. He knows how you feel, and as he's making his ministry for your life, he's carrying your grief, carrying your sorrow. He weeps when you weep, and he rejoices when you rejoice. And those are not empty words. God is on your side, and God wants you to succeed, and God wants you to be blessed, and God wants you to walk without pain, and God wants you to walk with joy in your life. And he doesn't want you to be in emotional misery. He wants you to walk with some peace in your life, and he wants to be the lifter up of your head, and he wants to give you a reason to get up in the morning, and he wants to give you a heaven to set your sights on and a vision in your life to pursue. In all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 8, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor those that are tempted. You know, the tempter, your devil, doesn't have any idea how you feel. He cannot know. He just probes you. He probes you. You're completely objectified to him. He has no way of relating to you. He probes. he prods, he probes, he's looking for a weak place in your experience. And when he finds one, then he begins to bore in and dig in there. It may be some offense in your past. It may be some hatred or bigotry in your life. It may be money that drives you nuts. I don't know what it is. It may be your basic insecurities. It may be your gross vanity, but he'll find it and then he'll begin to bore in. But he doesn't really know you, and he doesn't know what makes you tick, and he doesn't know how you feel, but your God knows exactly how you feel. When God sees you and he sees you in a place of pressure, he knows what that pressure feels like. When he sees you down at the graveyard with a loved one, he knows how that feels. When he sees you in a place where you're in want or in need, he knows exactly how that feels. He came to save you, but by virtue of the way he came, he now can identify with you. And the scripture says because he can identify with you, he is very, very effective at securing you or giving you strength or supporting you or nurturing you in the midst of your trouble. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Lindsay, come help me. I'm going to stop here. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You can touch God, and God can be touched of you. And he does, he really does know what it feels like to be standing where you're standing and experiencing what you're experiencing. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be on the wheel. He knows what it's like to walk through a valley. He understands exactly how that is. Let us therefore, and here's the admonition of the apostle, because God loves you so much that he came down out of heaven for you, because he could have done the work some other way and stayed insulated and separated from you, but because he chose to become like you and to experience what you experience, the writer here then says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. I'm so glad tonight that there is a throne in heaven and there's one on that throne. But if you look closely at him, he's got nail prints in his hands. He's got nail prints in his feet. How do you know that, brother? Because Zechariah said when he comes back at Armageddon, the Jews are going to see him and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And one will say, where did you receive those wounds in your hands? And he will say, I received these in the house of my friends. Seated on the throne room of heaven tonight. And it's a wonderful thing because in your prayer and in your praise, in your worship and in your praise, our high priest has made a way for us. And we can make our way through the process of God by sacrifice and by worship and by word and by faith and by promise. And we can make our way into the presence of God, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The writer says we go boldly into the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. It's so funny. I talk to people every day almost that don't want to come to church yet because they hadn't got it all right yet. They say, I've got all these things I got to get right first. And it's like, don't worry about that. Repentance is necessary and you need to repent and you need to get right. But you don't even know what all is wrong yet. Because until God shines his light on you and begins to talk to you, there's more wrong with you than you could dream. So don't sweat that. Bring your brokenness and your distortion and all that you are, bring it into the presence of God because he has invited you in. He came to where you are so that you could get to where he is. He came to feel like you felt so that you could come into his presence knowing you have an ally and someone who can empathize with you, who knows you better than anybody knows you and loves you better than anybody has ever loved you. What an incredible, wonderful, holy, righteous, merciful God. Could we just lift our hands and love him right now? Don't stay away from God. Draw close to God. If you're all tangled up, He knows all about that. Bring your tangled up stuff into the presence of God. While we're worshiping now, go right ahead, press on in. I want to open the altar. If you're hungry to find God, to meet God, to know God, come down to this altar and let's just start the conversation. I don't know where it'll take you tonight, but just come to an altar and start a conversation with God. God, I need you. I've got things in my life that need to be reconciled. I've got situations in my mind and spirit that I need you to lay your hand on. I need you to move in my life, God. And I don't know how to go about it, and I don't know how to fix it, but I know you've walked where I am walking, and you've lived in this earth, and you know what it's like to be a man, and you are my Savior tonight. You're the captain of my salvation. Come on down to this altar and just begin to call on His name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's pray all over the house, church. Let's pray. Let's seek the face of God. Hallelujah. Somebody say Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody sing Jesus.
What a wonder you are.
Hallelujah. So somebody say Jesus.
What a wonder.
You've been betrayed, okay, He knows how that feels. You've been sold out, He knows how that feels. You've had a friend turn his back, He knows how that feels. Come on into the throne room of God. Find grace to help. You got weakness in your body, He knows how that feels. Hallelujah.